Thanks, Andy. So reading from Mark 15, 16 to 19. Then the soldiers led him away into the hall called Praetorium, and they called together the whole garrison. And they clothed him with purple, and they twisted a crown of thorns, put it on his head, and began to salute him. Hail, King of the Jews! Then they struck him on the head with a reed and spat on him. And bowing the knee, they worshipped him. Reading from this, we have a bitter view of an irony when the soldiers spoke the truth about Jesus as king, but in a mocking tone. Jesus was then led into the Praetorium, which is a large hall owned by Pontius Pilate, where he was faced with the whole garrison, about 600 to 700 men. They gathered to mock and to humiliate him. Notice the phrase in Mark 15, 16. The soldiers called together the whole garrison. Now, why would they need a whole garrison of soldiers? Primarily to watch what they were going to do with Jesus. They wanted an audience. Their treatment of Jesus was public. It was performative. And that could also be said about our own decisions and our own motives. Some actions are done for the crowd and not for God. The soldiers mocked Jesus as a cruel joke because people were watching. The public environment shaped their behavior. We need to ask ourselves these five questions. Firstly, when? Do we worship on Sunday only? Who? Are my actions done for the crowd instead of directed towards God? Why? Does the environment pull us into a worship posture instead of a real desire to honor God? And where? Do we honor Jesus only when the garrison is around, only in the midst of church members, of leaders, of the community? And lastly, how? Do we have an attitude of worship in all that we do because we want to do it unto the Lord? Just like the soldiers, they wanted the crowd to witness the gestures towards Jesus. Christians today can fall into a trap of performative spirituality. We prioritize appearances, we prioritize the externals, we crave approval from the church community. We act spiritual only when others are watching. How we act as Christians in public need to be the same throughout. Whether it's at home, at school, in work, in private, this is not something new to you guys. But if Jesus is only honored when people are watching, then he is not our king, our audience is. Secondly, the soldiers put a royal robe on Jesus while refusing to treat him as a true king. They spoke the right title out loud, Hail, King of the Jews, but with the wrong heart and intention. They knelt, but their worship was empty. Worse yet, it was sarcastic. They performed a posture of worship without truly worshiping. Do we call Jesus Lord, but we don't treat him as Lord? Just like the soldiers, we give him the appearance of royalty, but do not honor him as a true king. We mock his kingship, not with violent actions, but with avoiding obedience, avoiding holiness, not repenting, and yet expecting to be blessed. Many Christians talk to Jesus like he's a buddy, an equal, someone that we ask favors from, but not someone whose commands we obey. Others treat him like Santa Claus. Jesus bless me. Jesus give me this. Jesus give me that. Fix this, fix that. We come with a wish list and expect blessings rather than worship or true surrender. Some believers go through the motion, Sunday attendance, serving, tithing, but offer him scraps of our time. We offer him the rest of our energy and affection during the week. This is modern mock worship. It looks real, but it lacks true sacrifice. It lacks the cost. So as servants in his kingdom, we need to have a deep awareness of his kingship. Obedience needs to replace entitlement. Jesus is not our butler. He's not our therapist. He's not our vending machine. He's a king. He's our king, and our posture should reflect that. Thirdly, we crown Jesus with a crown of thorns. We hold on to the curse of rebellion. Jesus, our true king, he wears the curse of his people. Mark shows Jesus as a true servant, taking the consequences of humanity's fall on his own head. How often do we declare Jesus as Lord of our lives, yet continue to let sin reign in our hearts? And worse yet, Christians sometimes use the phrase, Jesus is Lord. We use it as a slogan rather than a reality. For example, we might attend church and affirm his lordship outwardly, but still hold on to disobedience, relationships that God has said no to, habits that we excuse, sin that we tolerate. This passage highlights the depth of Jesus' love and his willingness to endure suffering for humanity. Despite the mockery and the pain, he remained silent and steadfast. He fulfilled his mission, and we need to challenge ourselves, knowing this, to reflect with gratitude and reverence. Are we honoring Jesus in every aspect of our lives, or are we like the soldiers, sometimes guilty of empty or even mocking gestures? I'll pass the time on to Pastor.
Move it away. Yes. Today we are going to do chapter 15, a long chapter, but you know, this morning as we sang those worship songs, it is really to help us try to appreciate what Jesus had to suffer. So there are a few things that will surface in chapter 15 that we're going to talk about. One, we need to recognize that there is a consequences for sin and someone has to pay for it. There's no free lunch. Sin must be paid for in full. And so, Jesus chose to do so on our behalf. So as we talk about today's sermon, there's something behind our minds we have to be very clear that sin has consequences. These consequences must be paid for. So we're going to look at what are these consequences that Jesus came to pay for on our behalf. So it's today's, we are talking about what Jesus did for us, for our sakes. And so, as we do today's sermon, we need to recognize that the suffering that Jesus had to go through was something he did on our behalf. So the key word is for our sakes. All right. So we sang that song, Were You There When They Crucified My Lord? We are talking about transferring our imagination back to that day, 2,000 years ago, when Jesus had to go to the cross. So it's about death, because death is a consequence of sin. So by the end of today's message, if you have a fresh appreciation of what Jesus had to pay for our redemption, then I think you got the picture. So I've got two very thick Bibles here because I'm going to tie in chapter 15 with the prophetic requirements listed out, about 30 requirements for Jesus' death that Jesus had to comply with. Because if he didn't comply with, according to the Old Testament scriptures, then his death is not valid. You get what I mean? There are about 30 parameters that Jesus had to fulfill in order to pay for our redemption. You know, the word redemption means, you know what it means? It means something that belongs to you. Let's say you went to a pawn shop and you borrowed some money, you put your gold bracelet. So when the time came when you have the money, what do? To claim back your bracelet, you need to pay back. There's a payback. And then this payment is what we call the redemption, to get back what belongs to you. So the word redemption becomes a very important. So we call this the cost of our redemption. There is a cost that Jesus paid. That cost is necessary because sin carries consequences. It cannot be canceled. It must be paid in full. And Jesus did it all. So I believe all of you have, those who are baptized, you have your cup and you will partake of it shortly. But so today, what I want to do is to introduce you firstly to this chapter 15. It's a broad summary, and then I'm going to go into the details from our notes. All right. So you have in chapter 15 four narratives. The first narrative has to do with taking the place of Barabbas. Okay. So the word there, we call it, is substitutionary. Jesus' sacrifice is substitutionary. So because the word is taking the place of. All right, we'll talk about this. The second narrative we are going to talk about would be, which Brother Isaac has read to us, is called the soldiers mock Jesus. Okay, so this part of second narrative is what I'm going to talk about in terms of the sufferings of Jesus. There's a third narrative, is the king on a cross. All right. And lastly, it's about the... So on the cross has to do with the crucifixion with the robbers. So I'll be running parallel with the book of Isaiah to show you how some of the 30 parameters necessary for our redemption was carried out by our Lord Jesus. Okay, so at the end of this message, what I'd like you to see is a fresh appreciation of the cost Jesus paid on our behalf. The key word is, for our sakes, he became poor. For our sakes, he went to the cross. A fresh appreciation of Jesus' sacrifice. You see, every time we partake of this bread and wine, we always only think about what? Oh, Jesus, you died for me on the cross. Yeah, but the vocabulary is missing. We don't understand that there is more to it. Yeah, just dying is one word. What does it really mean? So by the end of the message today, I'd like you to acquire a new set of vocabulary to understand what Jesus' suffering entails, what the pain entails for our redemption. Because he did it all for us. All these four narratives that he had gone through, he did it for us, because we are sinners. We are deserving eternal death. So let's just pray for understanding. Father, we ask for your Holy Spirit to enlighten each one of us in our spirit, Lord. We might be able to enter into the suffering. We may not be there when they crucified you, Lord Jesus. But Lord, help us as we transfer our imagination to the day when you had to pay the penalty for our sin. the cost of redemption seems simple enough. Yet, Lord, we do not fully understand the depth of this work that you have carried out for us. So, in this short time, Lord, we are trying to understand the whole picture here in chapter 15. Holy Spirit, help us to enter into the very center of your sacrifice so that we will know that, just as you said, Lord Jesus, greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friend. And Lord, while we are yet sinners, you, Lord Jesus, died for us. Thank you, Lord. And help us to understand what it cost you, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So in your notes here, I've given you a number of things. Firstly, the outline here I've given you helps. I'm trying to get you to see the sacrifice based on three things. That Jesus' death on the cross, what kind of death it is. Secondly, for the pain he endured for our sakes. Keyword, our sakes. He didn't die for his own sake. It is, everything is going on is our sakes. And then lastly, what does this sacrifice, what power has it, does this sacrifice carry? Because this sacrifice has great power. So you need to understand the extent of the power that it covers. Only because he was without sin. So quite a bit for you to grasp. But just now it's been read for us, the passage, but I just want to highlight with a keyword that they crucified him. So this is what the crucifixion is about and what happened before the crucifixion. So everything I'm going to talk about is going to cover under five simple headings regarding his death or his sacrifice. Okay. His agonizing death, what power has it got? Agonizing death delivers us from the pain, the agony of hell, because nobody could deliver us. So this is the first thing. Secondly, his death is a bloody death, because this blood has the power to deliver us and cleanse us from all sin. There's no other way. This blood that shed has that power to remove the penalty and the power of sin over us. Thirdly, it's a cursed death, because he was under a curse in order to deliver us from the curses we are under. You see, every human being carries some curses that has come down from his ancestry or from some sin in his life. Curses are spiritual things that happen to us to destroy us. These are destructive powers in the spiritual realm that cannot be solved. Curses cannot be removed by any other way but by the sacrifice of Jesus. So everyone comes into this world, he carries some curses. It's evident from your failures in life. No matter what you do, somehow you cannot have any breakthrough. Well, that curse cannot be dealt with apart from the sacrifice of Jesus. Thirdly, fourthly, it's a disgraceful death. And the passage that Isaac read for us is part of the description of the what we call the consequences of sin. Is always a disgraceful, shameful death. That's why Jesus have to take on the disgrace. Fifthly, it is a substitutionary death. That means for our sakes, everything is done as our substitute. Now, these are five things that I want. Everything will be so focused on this. And so, briefly, this is the first part. All right, let me just give you some. The whole sacrifice of Jesus was an agonizing sacrifice. But let me just introduce you what you mean by a bloody death or a physical death. So I call it the five bodily wounds for our healing. I presume you all have read chapter 15. It's 47 verses, and I wish I have time I can go verse by verse with you, but that's not possible. So I'm summarizing everything under this. So under the number two, the bloody death means a physical death that he had to endure because of sin. So under this, if you check the passage that you have read in chapter 15, you'll find that he suffered five bodily wounds. So the wounds of Jesus is what we are talking about. 2 weeks ago, I shared with you that human beings are, firstly, three portion that constitute one per, three elements that constitutes our one person. All right. So we have a body, we have got a soul, and we have got a spirit. So Jesus had to suffer in all three areas. So we now begin with the body. So doctors tell us that physical bodies can have five kinds of injuries. The first kind, and Jesus suffered all of them. So the first kind in bodily injury is what we call lacerations, when they scourge him. So in the Word of God says here that he was scourged. All right. Verse 15. He was sent to be scourged. So scourge is the one that caused lacerations. That means the tearing of the skin and the body so that blood will flow out. So the prophet Isaiah says that it is, how does it help us? Because it is, so in verse 53, he said, he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. And it says here, further on, verse 5, the punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. You see, physical wounds are healed through the power of his sacrifice. So this we call lacerations, and by this is one, the first bodily injuries that he had to face. So in my notes, I give you, so it brings healing. There's power in this physical suffering. He redeemed us from our diseases. Secondly, he suffered punctured wounds. You got it in your notes. This happens when the crown of thorns was placed on his head. So these punctured wounds to deliver us from our curses. Whatever curses we've been under because of our sin or someone else's sin that came down through our bloodline, this one is being dealt with by his punctured wounds. He had open wounds. There's an error here, a sword pierce. It's not a sword, it's a spear they use to break to cut through, to cause an open wound. That is to heal us from broken hearts. People suffer from a broken heart because of betrayal. And so there's a healing for broken hearts. He came to heal the brokenhearted. So the open wounds is what contributes to it. Then I give you in my notes, so he had internal wounds. Okay, the visage was burnt more than any man. So his bruises is supposed to cause, help us to heal us of our marred self-image. Okay, this is a quick summary I want to give you. So Isaiah called it this way. So let me just show you what Isaiah says. Isaiah described how he did this. Bear with me, this is the only technology I have. Okay. Now, you see here in this passage, it says, just as there were many who were appalled at him, that means it's really not a good thing to look at. His appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any man, and his form marred beyond human likeness. How did this take place? Going back last week, we talked about the high priest after the judgment at the high priest's home or palace. What did the chief priests, the teachers, the scribes do after their judgment, the first round of judgment? The Bible said they beat him with their fists. They blindfolded him and beat him, punch him with their fists, first round. Then the soldiers, we just read from this passage just now, in the praetorium, they ended up punching him again. That's why his face was marred more than any man. We say in the army, he was beat out of shape. So no man would like to look at a person with his whole face all swollen all over. And they knock him on the head. So from head, all his visage, the Bible says, was marred more than any man. So this is repeated twice. So that when we look at him, he's not very attractive. But that's what exactly are the consequences of sin. It mars our image. And we, because of our weak conscience, we have a very bad self-image. We think we are so lousy, you know. Although God made us in His own image, but we marred it. And so Jesus took upon Himself to take the punishment. Therefore, His image was marred more than any man. And we all cannot have a redeemed self-image without the sacrifice of the cross. So, lastly, these are internal wounds. Wounds are what we call bruises. He was bruised for our iniquities, the Bible says. Yeah. And so, going back to Isaiah, he was bruised. So, then fifthly, there are five things. The fifth one is perforated wounds when they nailed his hands and feet. Hands and feet represents our sinful actions, things we do wrong. And there must be a penalty for it. So we say the perforated wounds. Okay. So this is, how does it help us? It delivers us from the consequences of our evil deeds. So that by the work of Jesus, by these five wounds, the psalmist says, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our sins from us. But if our sins are not removed, we all end up in hell. That's as simple as that. So why did Jesus go through all this? To the limits of his endurance, because he knew that if he did not do so, the consequences falls on each one of us without exception. That's why the five wounds. So the first thing I talk about, the bloody death, it's to do with this five wounds that causes blood to flow. And God's standard in the ancient past he laid down is by the shedding of blood, only by the shedding of blood by a sinless man can we be forgiven. That's why it has to be a bloody death. So as you partake of these emblems afterwards, one of the things you need to take care of is when you take this bread, when you partake of these emblems, this we call it bread, all right? What does it represent? It represents the body of Jesus. So when you partake of this bread, what do you think about? Well, you think about the five wounds of Jesus. That's what his physical suffering entailed. So these are the five wounds that you can meditate on. You know, every time our leader asks us to take this bread, and can you meditate on Jesus' sacrifice? Most of us are very empty-headed. Well, what do we think about? Well, think about these five wounds of Jesus. And you can thank Jesus that he took them all on for our sakes. Okay? So that's the first thing what we talk about when it's about the bloody death that Jesus had to face. His face was marred more than any man. His wounds are listed here in the prophet Isaiah. Then the second thing that we talk about here is the cursed death and the disgraceful death. Isn't it? That's the summary we give you in the beginning. The cursed death and the disgraceful death. What do you mean by this? Certain things have to be further removed of our curse. So Jesus had to take the curse, all our curses, upon his body. All right. So that's why he has to be crucified on a wooden cross. But the prophet Isaiah did say also about his suffering. And he says that this suffering is a suffering of his soul. All right. So Isaiah 53:11 says, after the suffering of his soul. So last week I talked about one aspect of the suffering of his soul is through betrayal. There are 12 times betrayal has been mentioned in the previous chapter. Okay, 14. So that's part of the suffering of the soul. So the suffering of the soul is on top of the suffering of the body. Remember we said that we sin with our body, so we are body, soul, and spirit. So Jesus suffered in the body. Don't underestimate this, but all of us are more conscious of what it means to suffer in the body, because sometime or other we have suffered a cut and we say, hey, that's pretty painful. But the suffering of the soul is worse. So part of the suffering of the soul was last week because of betrayal. But today we further talk of the suffering of the soul and the through the story of the soldiers. Okay. So Isaiah talked about the suffering of the soul. Now, many of us, when we think of Jesus suffering for our sins, for our sakes, we are more, it's easier for us to perceive the physical part, all right? The wounds, the five wounds, all right? So you understand the five wounds. But now, a further aspect regarding the soul is found in the suffering under the soldiers, okay? So this second narrative we talk about, you got your Bibles, you should mark this. We just read it from verse 16. Okay, so we have covered here five main things. We talk about five wounds of Jesus. So now we, under the soldiers, Jesus suffered five aspects of the suffering of the soul. Okay. On top of betrayal, right now, Isaac has given us some insights. He says, first of all, what's going on? The soldiers. And it says that it's called the Praetorium. Isaac told us it's a big hall where the military commanders assemble. So it's a very broad place. And the whole garrison, it says, means a garrison has to do, well, the NIV uses the word the whole regiment. Okay, so we know how many people involved. It's quite a lot. It's 600-700 people. They gather there. So it's a big crowd in that congested hall. And so, what are the five things that was causing him to suffer in his soul? We call this by mockery. So, mockery is a form of the inflicting suffering on a soul, in our soul. You know, every time we talk about soul, we are talking about what? Our mind, our emotions, our feelings, our wills that makes decisions. This is the main thing. Our wills, that means we decide, is the decisions are made in the area of the soul and the spirit. So, but emotions rise up from our soul. You know, how we feel. How do you feel when somebody humiliate you, make a mockery of you, pour scorn on you? These are three words that describes what we call mockery or inflicting suffering upon our soul, right? The soul aspect of our lives. So we say here, we talk about humiliation. So I call this the cursed death and the disgraceful death because it was designed to disgrace our Lord Jesus. But as you read this, you please remember, you get angry with the soldiers. But I'd like you to remember that these soldiers are basically representing you and I. God make use of these people. But really, is it because these soldiers are so bad, so cruel, heartless people? But just remember, God is allowing these soldiers to inflict this pain on the soul on our behalf. So every time you think, wow, they are very terrible people, just remember that Jesus was going through this mockery because of my sin. So what have they done that I've not done? God wants us to recognize that these soldiers is a representation of you and I. Now we read back, we say, oh, that's a very terrible thing they are doing. But just remember, were you there? Were you there? Were you part of the garrison? Were you part of the people who mocked him, especially before you came to know him? So you've got here five things that you need to remember that inflicts pain on the soul that Jesus had to endure. The first thing has to do with the, I started with a crown of thorns because it starts with the head. What does the crown of thorns do? Well, the crown of thorns represents the curse. Okay. So, the curse upon our lives. How did we get the curse? Because sometimes, remember you go back to Genesis chapter 3. When Adam and Eve sinned against God by listening to Satan instead of listening to God, what happened? God said, the ground is being cursed. Curse came about. Curse was not there originally. But when sin entered the world, curse came upon the world. And one of the physical manifestations of curse is thistles and thorns. Because this one originally was not created. There were no thorns. Like, you look at a rose, you've got to be careful because they've got thorns. People like bougainvillea, beautiful plant, but it's got thorns. Originally, there were no thorns. It just came as a result of the curse. How did it come? Because of sin. When we listen to somebody else, instead of God's word, it carries a curse. So Jesus had to bear that cross, the crown of curse. He's supposed to wear the crown. You know, we are designated to wear crowns. The word of God says that if you are born again, there are six kinds of crowns that you acquire. Crowns is a measurement of glory and honor in the kingdom. There are six of them. And so, today, the sermon is not about crowns. It's about the curse that Jesus had to wear. You know, when God originally designed us, human beings, the psalmist in Psalm 8 says what? That thou hast made him, the created beings like us. Thou hast crowned him with glory and honor. But because of sin in our lives, the crown becomes not a crown of glory and honor. It's a crown of thorns, of curse. And Jesus had to wear this crown on our behalf to take away our curse, right? So to replace for us the possibility of wearing crowns of glory. The second thing you have just read in this passage has to do with a purple, he says. And they clothe him with purple. It means a purple robe. All right. Purple represents what? Kingship. So we are supposed to rule over the world. God, when he created man, he said, you are to rule over everything that God has created. But instead of ruling, Jesus had to wear a mockery robe of purple. He was a king. And it was placed upon him a purple robe as a mockery of the kingship. But we originally are designed to be ruling over what God has created. But we end up, we lose it all. Who took it away? Satan took it away. How did he take away? When we sin, we give him permission to take it away. But Jesus representing us is a kingly robe. It's a royal robe. But this is done in mockery. And to restore our glory, he has to take upon the mockery of the robe. Then the Bible here talks about And they did something for him. Can you take note of this and take a note here? Verse 19. And they struck him. And they struck him on the head with a reed. All right. So the reed here is a staff. It's not a piece of grass. Not that kind of reed. The reed here is talking about, it's almost like a stick. Or it is a false representation of a scepter. You see, Jesus was being mocked as a king of the Jews. A king has a scepter. You know what is a scepter represent? It represents authority. Okay. Authority. So Jesus was given false authority, but actually he has full authority. And we lost, and we are given authority to rule, but we lost it all. But here in this case, Jesus himself is a king, but they put a reed on him or a stick with him so as to represent his authority, a scepter. So there are three articles here, three articles that represents what Jesus was, but he did it in mockery. Then the next thing they did was they spat on him. You know, spitting on a person is a universal language of humiliation. I don't know whether you've ever been spat upon. I was in P3 and I make some mistakes. But my teacher was a very strict teacher. He goes around, he check, make mistake. He was so angry, he spat on my face. And, you know, when he spat on my face, I feel as small as an ant. It's very humiliating. Never spit on anyone. It's a universal language of humiliation. And Jesus had to undertake it. It's a shameful thing. That's why it's a disgrace. But Jesus had to endure this disgrace to redeem us from our guilty conscience. We feel guilty and we feel disgrace. So the reed and the spitting. And then lastly, they said what? They bowing their knee, they worshipped him. Or what did they say? They call him Hail, King of the Jews. So this is another form of humiliation. So they feign homage or feign worship. So false worship. Isaac was telling us, it's possible to feign worship, utter the words of worship without coming from the heart. So that is humiliation of his kingship. And then physical abuse. What did they do? They struck him. So they took the reed and they struck him. But mostly they mocked him. And so all these are called mockery, designed to cause shame. That's why we call it, it's a disgrace Jesus to face. Because a consequence of sin is always disgrace and destruction. So Jesus had to undertake these five things which are inflicted upon a soul. Never inflict this on anyone else. But we are all guilty of this. Guilty of the curse because of sin. Guilty of, we lose our position of loyalty, even though God says we are supposed to be crowned with glory and honor. That's what he made us to be. But we never achieve it. So he redeems us from this position. And the reed has to do with the rule. But now, this five wounds of the soul, we call it disgraceful death, Jesus had to sacrifice on our behalf. So you must understand what Jesus has redeemed us from. He has redeemed us from this curse. He has redeemed us from the position where we have lost our crown, which God has restored through Christ Jesus. But it has to be done at a price. All right. So all these things are part of what we call the cost of our redemption. He's redeeming us back from what we have lost, which God had intended for us. Okay, so my notes, I try to keep it as brief as possible, but can you follow me or not? This, we are talking about the soul, suffering of the soul and our position before God. So these five sufferings restores our soul. That's why he had to go through. Then, thirdly, we said in the beginning that it is the redemptive power of his sacrifice has to do with the substitutionary death. Okay. In order to redeem us, he has to substitute for us. Okay, you got the word? Can you underline the word substitutionary? This is a very, very important benefit that Jesus wanted to bring to us. That's why he endured the cross. So there was endurance involved. But the substitutionary death concept is also found in this passage. Okay. Now, if you look at this passage, earlier on you have got this narrative called taking the place of Barabbas. Barabbas. Okay. You have read this story, haven't you? So, a quick summary of this is, Jesus substituted for Barabbas. Now, one of the things that I shared with some of you when you're reading the Bible is there are certain truths God embeds in names. Like last week, we talked about Gethsemane. Gethsemane is the name of the place. But embedded in this name, Gethsemane carries some significant scriptural truth, because Gethsemane in Hebrew is Gath Shemen. Shemen is oil. What oil? Olive oil. Gath has to do with the oil press, a place of pressure. So when Jesus was praying in that garden, he was under tremendous pressure to the limits that he almost felt like giving up. That's why he prayed, "Father, if it be possible, please remove this cup from me. But not my will, but yours be done." What is the will of the Father? The Father's will is that all men might be saved. So Jesus endured it all. So now, substitutionary, here in this story, Barabbas means the son of a father. And what about Jesus? Jesus is the son of the Father. The son of the Father is now replacing the son of a father. Who is the son of a father? You and me. We are sons. Daughters included is not a gender word. So can you see the son of God replacing now the son of man? So it's a substitute. Both sons of a father, but you are now substituting. So Barabbas was a criminal that's heading for execution because of insurrection, meaning to say that they rebel against the Roman authorities, had been caught, is in prison, about to be sentenced to death. He deserved death. Jesus didn't deserve death, but Jesus substituted for him so that Jesus take the place of death and he's released from the penalty of death. Can you see the picture? These are picture words. You see, this Greek has got a lot of picture behind it. So we are Barabbas. Jesus substitutes for you and me. So this death is a very important word, you must remember. It's substitutional. That means I deserve it. I'm heading for death, eternal death, into the outer darkness the Bible talks about. But now Jesus take my place. So I'm heading for hell, but he now takes my place so that he is going through basically the punishment of hell, so to speak. So this substitutionary death, I tried to explain my notes in the last part, in paragraph 5. Okay. So, for whose sake did Jesus endure the cross? So, of course, it's for us. So that's the meaning of the word substitutional. He's dying a substitutional death. That means for our sakes, Jesus endured the cross. So in this substitutional death, you need to understand what is involved. So I try to give you, I'm trying to juggle here. I call this substitutional death because Jesus had to endure the cross. Now, some of us, a question has been asked to me, but Jesus is God, what? After all this nothing, he can take all the suffering. No, that's not correct. Although he's very God, he was living on earth as a man with human limitations. It is impossible to nail God onto the cross. Jesus has to be fully man. He was operating as a fully human being in order to endure the cross. So the key word here for this substitutionary death is the word endurance. So underline the word endurance. Now, what do you mean by endurance? Endurance is always has to do with you reaching the limits of your suffering. Okay, those of you who do NS, you go for the morning run and the officer in charge is very fit and he speeds away like a road runner, he's high speed. And then you are not such a great runner. What do? You half in your path, you run after him. All those who do NS knows that the first 3 weeks you have to really reach the limits of your endurance. You feel you cannot take it anymore. Then you have to keep on, you keep on pressing yourself. So when Jesus suffered for us, he was reaching the limits of his endurance. He was tested to the limit of endurance. So last week we have in the passage last week, we read about Jesus in the garden praying. What did he say? He was sorrowful. He was a man of sorrow, but sorrowful even to the point of death, the Bible says. That's a limit. You see, the limits of endurance has to do with us approaching the point of death. We almost die doing. So Jesus was being pushed. He was not being pushed. He pushed himself to the limits of his endurance for our sakes. So Hebrews 12 says that for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. That means when he was on the cross, this was taking him to the limits of his endurance. Young people, when you face something beyond your endurance, what do you say? I can't take it anymore. I'm reaching my limit. That's exactly what Jesus was reaching. He endured to his limits. He endured the cross. He endured this substitutionary suffering. So he was very man when he was facing it. That means it was something that was taking him to the limits of his endurance. Yet, he endured, for our sakes, the Bible says. For our sakes, he became poor. For our sakes, he endured. What was in the mind of Jesus? Why did he endure? What was on his mind? He says in Hebrews 12:2 that for the joy that was set before him. Well, that means there are two things that was on his mind as he reached the limits of his endurance. The first, he was looking at the benefits that was going to come through. That's why when you're facing a test of our endurance, you have to look at what is there waiting for us. Why do I fight against sin rather than yielding to temptation? Because I have an eternal inheritance. But for Jesus, for the joy, what is the joy? To see you and I becoming a member of his family. He rejoices over us because God so loved the world. He was seeking to build a kingdom of people who love him, but he loved us first. So that was the joy of eternity, the joy in which he'll be crowned a King of Kings, the joy that he will be elevated, his name will be above every name, and at the name of Jesus, every knee must bow. So we need to fix our sights on eternity, on the joy that is being set before us. Okay, that's the first thing. Why Jesus endured. The second reason why Jesus endured was because he recognized the consequences that we all face. Without his sacrifice, we all head for hellfire. Because from my notes I give you, it is this. Even Revelation 20:15 says, anyone not found written in the book of life, anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So he wants our name to be entered into the book of life instead of being unregistered. You need to be registered in the book of life. This verse is one of the last verses in the book of Revelation, that anyone whose names are not written will end up in a lake of fire. That's the ultimate hell. And that is going to last for eternity. The consequences are too horrendous. That's why Jesus endured it all for us. But the problem is many of us don't understand it. We think that because God loves us, we'll not enter into heaven. We'll not enter into hell. No, love is God's part. But your part and mine is to respond to that love. To love God back. To appreciate what Jesus has done. So this is why this substitutionary death requires endurance. He knows that there is the penalty of sin cannot be solved without payment. Therefore, Jesus paid the penalty for our sin. So every time you look at this picture, you know, when we share the gospel, we like to show this picture, right? Have you seen this picture? Sorry, it's some reflection. Jesus on the cross. All right, every time you partake of this wine, afterwards shortly we're going to do, can you remember that he endured it all because he knows that if our name is not entered into the book of life, we have got not much hope. All right, that's the first thing. Secondly, he endured the cross because of the joy that you and I were. The joy is also our joy. Then he endured the cross to set us free from the power of sin, because sometimes Christians also say, well, you know, I couldn't help it, you know. The temptation was so great, I couldn't help it. There is no such thing as I couldn't help it because of the power of the cross. And he endured the cross to destroy the work of the devil. What is the work of the devil? It's deception, to deceive us so that we will be destroyed. He endured it so that the power that Satan has over us would be cut off. Unless we choose to keep on listening, just as Eve chose to listen to the devil instead of God's voice. But there is now power to resist to what everything the devil tries to do in our lives. The Bible tells us the devil has only three objectives in each one of our lives. What are they? To kill, to steal, and to destroy. And all of us are vulnerable. But Jesus endured it to cancel out this destructive power of Satan. Then he endured the cross so that we reconciled to God. Because there is a chasm between sin always separates us from God. He reconciled us. That's why he endured it. And then he endured hostility to model victory for us. Hebrews 12:3 says, he endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be discouraged and weary. Hebrews 12:3 says so. So he's modeling for us that whatever suffering we ever go through, God limits it before we reach or go beyond this limit. That's what he promises. That's because of the work of Jesus in our lives. So I give you six, but you can try and remember five things that he endured as a substitutionary death. He substitute for us. So try and understand the extent of his sacrifice. Then let me just give you a summary with this picture. Then we want to break bread together. Okay, so first of all, his face was marked more than any man. This is about the limit. His face was marked more than any man. So here in this sacrifice he made, crown of thorns. So when you partake of the emblems, remember, begin with the crown of thorns. So I explained here that the crown of thorns has to do with taking our curses. And also to recognize the kingship of Jesus, which they mocked. Then the royal robe, it talks about his identity being desecrated. But we are supposed to be brought into the family of God. We belong to the royal priesthood. So the robe speaks of the divine exchange that God is bringing about. The scepter, talk about supreme authority. They mock Jesus. But you know, this also have to concern about us. We have Jesus gives us his authority when we serve him. Then there is an image of the die being cast. Do you know that they cast a die? The scripture says that this was they cast a die over his garments, took away all his garments. He had no garments left because he was a disgraceful suffering. All right, so the cross talks about taking away our sins. And so the rest of the notes you have right now, just want you to know, as you consider the suffering of Jesus, his bodily suffering, the suffering of the soul, and how about the spirit? You know, there's only Mark only record one statement by Jesus, and that has to do with the suffering of the Spirit. Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Remember, it's recorded. It's the only phrase that is recorded in Hebrew. Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. Why did he quote it exactly in Hebrew? Because Old Testament was quoted in Hebrew. So this is in Greek, but yet Mark write it in Hebrew. Why? God forsook him. That was the biggest sacrifice. It was a spiritual death. Spiritual death is separation from God. And for the first time, Jesus had to be separated from the Father. This is what we call hell, separation. Jesus endured it all. So as you prepare your hearts, we want to partake of these emblems. As you hold these emblems on your head, I wonder after you hear all this message, do you feel a fresh appreciation of Jesus' sacrifice? So we are now going to sing this song, as to prepare our hearts as you hold this bread in your hand. Let's sing together and as a worship the Lord, shall we? Come to the table. Jesus invites us to his table. Consider this bread. Can you just tell the Lord your appreciation for his bodily injuries? Remember, there are 5 wounds that he shed. Each wound to take away our sin, to take away our curse. Each of these injuries that this body, this bread represents His body. So as you, I want you to just close your eyes, and as you hold this bread in your hand, can you just tell the Lord Jesus what you appreciate of His bodily injuries He suffered for you? There are 5 wounds. Can you think of it? That each one was done for you, for me. You give thanks to the Lord yourself right now. Think of the wounds on His body. All His lacerations, by His stripes we are healed. Think of the open wound. Those of you who have suffered brokenheartedness, bring it to the cross right now as you hold this. Those of you who, as you think of the perforations, the open wound, what about the punctured wounds on His head? The curse, if you sense there are any curse of sickness, declare that this curse has been removed because Jesus took the crown of thorns upon His head. Then there is the contused wound or bruising, internal injuries. Some of you feel that you have been injured in some way. Bring it to the Lord right now. Internal wounds that you have, give it to Jesus. Surrender it to Him. So think of these 5 wounds and give thanks. Father, we partake of this bread that speaks of the sacrifice of bodily injuries the Lord Jesus sustained in His body, because He was wounded for our transgressions. The chastisement, the punishment for our sins were upon Him, and by His stripes we are healed. And Lord Jesus, we thank You for Your great sacrifice, because You, the sinless one, You who had no sin, became our sin bearer. You took upon Yourself to bear our sin on the cross, and You suffered for us because You loved us and You gave Yourself for us. We now partake of this bread, Lord, in remembrance of Your sacrifice, Your bloody sacrifice, Your agonizing sacrifice, Your cursed sacrifice, Your disgraceful sacrifice, but above all, Lord, its sacrifice on our behalf as our representative. In appreciation, Lord Jesus, we remember and as You partake of these emblems until You come. Amen. Go ahead, partake of this bread now. And now, can you open your cup? Just now, that it's a bloody sacrifice. He had to shed His blood, because without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. The blood was shed as a payment for our sin. The Bible says He was This is the penalty that must be paid in full, because our Lord Jesus knew without the shedding of blood we cannot be forgiven, we cannot be redeemed, because we are all heading for the lake of fire. But Lord Jesus, because you, the sinless one, shed your blood for our, on our behalf, because only your blood can take away our sin, Lord, we want to thank you for that great sacrifice. You did not flinch, you did not hold back, you went all the way, you endured the cross, despising the shame, and is now seated at the right hand of the Father. You endured such contradiction of sinners against yourself, because, Lord, you want to set the example for us so that we'll never get weary or discouraged in our journey of faith. So, Lord, we partake of this cup now in remembrance of your death on the cross. And for those of us who have got burdens, we now bring it to you, Lord Jesus. For those who need healing, we bring to you our diseases, our pain, our struggles. Bring it right to you, Lord Jesus, and we leave it at the foot of your cross. And you, Lord, are the one who have shown us how to endure suffering as a good soldier of Jesus. We partake of this emblem with grateful hearts, Lord, for your modeling for us, for your sacrifice for our sins, to reconcile us to God. We now partake of this with deep gratitude to you, Lord Jesus. Amen. Go ahead. Father, for sending your own Son, we know that our Lord Jesus have made a great sacrifice for us through his suffering. Father, we also thank you because you suffered. Because your word says, Lord, that you had to punish your own Son because he was made sin for us. You had to forsake him and leave him, because he became sin and you could not stay in relationship with someone who is carrying our sin. We know, Lord, that you also suffered, because your word tells us that, Lord, you did not spare your own Son but deliver him up for us all. How will you not also with him freely give us all things? So we thank you, Father, that this great sacrifice you made for us, you sent your Son and you did not flinch in order to redeem us from hell and the penalty of sin. So, Lord, as we move on in our Christian life, help us to understand too, Lord, the consequences of sin is so great, that we'll hate sin, we'll exercise our will, that we'll never fall into sin, because it costs our Redeemer everything. So, Lord, as we dedicate our lives afresh to you, will you lead us? Because you told us you have destroyed the work of the devil. The devil has no power over us to make us sin, to tempt us until the limits. We have the power to overcome, and we declare this as the redeemed ones of the Lord. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. Amen. Please go to your groups.